Reading is from Paul's book to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. It's also in your handouts with a slight truncation on the right, so I'll have to guess a couple of the words, I'm afraid. So, starting at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole of Palace Guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear.
Thanks, Dave. That's a shorter reading than normal, isn't it? Dave was like, is there more? As I looked at it, there's just so much in this little passage, I just couldn't go on any further because it is filled with powerful things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and which is a double-edged sword, which we need to go down deep into our very being and bring about changes in our thinking and our activity and all that we do and say and think and the whole manner of being. So we pray your Holy Spirit would take that sword and do that work this morning, which only you can do. Only you can wield that sword, the whole Spirit of God. And may you do it this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to call it, if we may, Craig, The Gospel is Not Bound. And the more I've looked at Philippians, three key things seem to keep leaping out. The first is tough stuff, suffering. That's a big part of it, isn't it? Paul's in chains, he's in prison, he's going through a hard time, very, very difficult for him. What's his response? There's all the human response, we're going to look at that. How do you then live in something called joy while going through excruciating difficulties? So that's the second part, is the joy aspect. And the third is, as a result, the gospel spreads. So they're the three things. That's Philippians in some ways. It's the suffering, it's the response, and when those two are working, the gospel spreads. So you got to get that three together. So as we go through, and this is thoroughly in these three verses. So the more I looked at this, I thought, well, you know, this is going to be a passage or a book study on how to get through hard times. Yes, but the whole point of it all is for the gospel not to be bound. That's why we have a way of getting through difficulties, so that the gospel spreads and other people come to know Jesus. It's not just how to endure suffering. If that's all we read, none of Paul's letters are about how to endure suffering. Peter's aren't either. They're like, how to endure suffering in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled. It's always like that. So let's have a look at it as we go through. The gospel is not bound. I'm going to put up the little bit of each verse on the slide that I'm operating from. Now, what this first one, two different Bible versions, just to show that, you know, versions have little different emphases and things. Let's read them both because they're quite small passages. The ESV and the NIV. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served. Now look at each word as you go through, because we're going to come to it, each and every key word. To advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the Lord, a word without fear. Now, as to the NIV. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Is it starting to get in yet? It's got to go in every part of that, because it's loaded with powerful ways of how to spread the gospel. It's about how we live our lives and how we respond to suffering. How about that? Did you know that? So that's pretty huge, isn't it? So let's look at each bit now as we go through in detail. Right. First one. I want you to know, brothers, is the first little bit. Now, here's Paul speaking. The sovereign hand of God in the trial is incredibly important. That in any suffering, in any difficulty, in any difficult thing, painful experience we're going through, if we don't see God in it, if we don't think he's in that, as in allowing us to go through it, then he won't be a part of the healing and the journey as well. It's the sovereign plan of God that he's allowed the certain thing that you're going through. Was it an accident that Paul ended up in prison? Did God go, oh, didn't catch that one? That went through to the keeper, didn't it? he didn't. It's not how it works. It's part of God's overall plan that Paul was in prison. You go, well, is that right? That God allows such incredible difficulties in our lives? Yes, for his ultimate purposes. So this is incredibly important as we go through it. So I want you to know, now, you don't have to always do it. I just happened this morning to check the word for want because something wasn't sort of registering in my mind. And it's not the normal Greek word for want, because the normal Greek word for want is, I desire you to know, brothers and sisters. You know, I am keen that you know. Well, that's not the word that's used. It's like, this is absolutely imperative. I insist that you know. You must know. It's a much stronger thing than, I'm just keen for you to find out about this. So it's not as common a word. So it's like, this is so important you grasp that your suffering is part of the plan of God. And that as you respond to it, the gospel will go forth. The suffering and the joy and the gospel. The three things constantly. The suffering, the joy and the gospel. They're linked. Very much linked. So seeing all this, the sovereign hand of God in the trial is incredibly important. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. Do we as Christians need a wake-up call sometimes when we're going through an incredibly difficult time that actually God is not absent? He's allowed it to happen. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's part of his actual plan. So he says, I want you. It is imperative you know God made no mistake. It is imperative you know that what you're going through is part of what I'm permitting to happen. No, God is not the author of evil, but he permits things. You have to get that, by the way. You can't read the Bible very much and not get that bit. If you start to read the whole of the Bible, you're suddenly realizing, hang on, who's in control here? God is in control. He allows, he has what we used to say in Revelation, Satan is on a leash. He lets the dog go so far, but no further. And he goes, no, you can't go there, but you can go there. It's amazing. As you read the Bible, that's how it works. So we've got to get that bit, the sovereign hand of God in the trial. Divine supernatural input is needed when we're going through a hard time to trigger us in the right sense, to switch us over to a divine perspective. We've got to get God's perspective in the suffering, not just the pain and agony of the whole thing. See, God's perspective in it is incredibly important, that he's going to use this. We can also have a worry, and he said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has turned out for the spread of the gospel. In other words, hey, look what's happened. There's some big things happened to Paul, and we're concerned about that. He says, I want you to know it's actually going to turn out all right and is already turning out really well. So you don't have to worry so much and just be filled with anxiety. So all that sort of thing, I want you to know. I'm determined that you know. Let's do the next bit. Did that just go by some? Right. Let's do the... There you go. Oh, God's in charge. He's just going to flick and go along. It's a bit like a baptism I did. I told you about that baptism I did one time at City Beach. And there's the husband. And they're in their early 20s. They've just taken their wedding. And his name's Nick. And we're right out there and I baptise him. And Jess comes out. And as she gets there, Marita baptises her. This massive wave picks her up, throws her up, drops her. And the wave, next wave comes over, and I said, Jess, are you pretty happy that it's been done? And he said, well, God did it. So maybe that's going to happen today. So the reality of the trial, he's saying, that which has happened to me. Now, did Paul really get put in prison? Yes. Is he really in chains? Yes. Now, as Christians, we can become plastic Christians. You know what plastic Christians are? Plastic Christians have this little compartment in their brain where they live the spiritual side of it, but then real life kicks in and you keep them separate. So if you're going through a hard time, oh, this is too hard, I'm going to have to switch off my spiritual side and just groan in this thing. It's incredibly difficult. So plastic Christians will, around the other Christians, they say, isn't the Lord wonderful? But that when they're by themselves, spitting chips, what they're going through. And it's like this hypocrisy that goes on in our minds. A plastic Christian has the lovely plastic smile and everything looks fine when they're around everyone else. And do we want that? Is that a good healthy church to have plastic Christians? Okay, so take off your plastic mask and get real. Paul said, this really happened to me. I am really in prison. I am in chains. He actually says a number of times. He's looking down. They're rubbing into him. He's got blisters and it's cutting into him. It's painful. He can't sleep at night. It's intensely difficult. There's darkness all the time and stale air and hardly gets any food. And it's really, really happening to him. It's very important that we do get this, the reality of the trial, and say, this is really happening to me. I will not move into compartmentalization or escapism. They're things that we can do. When it gets too tough, we can move into, oh, what's my helpful little escapism mode at this point in time? Flick that switch, move into escapism, and just get away from the confronting the reality of what I'm really going through. Paul says, this really happened to me. I'm going to face it. I'm sitting here in prison. He wakes up the next morning. Guess where he still is? He's still in prison. What's still wrapped around his wrists? The chains are still there. The next morning he wakes up, they're still there. He didn't even sleep through the night. He's still there. He's starting to feel sick or cough or whatever, and he's developed a bit of a cold or whatever. I'm sure that happened, and all these sort of things. So the reality of the trial is incredibly important when we're going through something, not to be plastic, not to compartmentalize it. Let our true humanity be expressed. If you want to be a true spiritual person, you have to be a true human. The two are needed, aren't they? True humanity will allow you to be a true spiritual being. To try to be a spiritual being without acknowledging your true humanity is not how Jesus lived. He lived fully human and fully spiritual, didn't he? Yes, yes, he did. He definitely did. And that's how we're to live as well. Jesus wept. He thirsted and all the things that went through. So rejection of any means of escapism, otherwise we get hypocrisy. And once we have hypocrisy, I've seen it too many times in my own life, where there's any hypocrisy comes in, the witness of Christ is extinguished. Hypocrisy is like a big water pistol that extinguishes the flame of the witness in your life. Hypocrisy leads to non-witness, so we don't want that. Okay, so he said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really did happen, but there's something in it. It has served. Now, the actual passage goes, it has served to advance the gospel. We're not there yet. Let's not race ahead. It has served. In other words, there is some utility to this. So I've got this word, and coming from a farm, I like the idea of a utility. For those who don't know, a ute is a utility, just in case you didn't know that. So the utility of the trial. Now, it has actually served. There's purpose in the suffering all along. It's part of God's plan. He emphasizes it now very strongly. There's purpose to it. It's part of the package of service unto God. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will experience suffering. That's throughout Paul's and Peter's letters. It's a strong theme. All those who want to experience a holy life in God will experience suffering. That is the nature. We walk the path of the cross. We do walk the path of the cross. We have to walk the path of the cross. So I thought Jesus died on the cross. No, no one else has to go to the cross. No, that's true in regards to our sins, but in regards to how we are sanctified, we do walk a difficult, tough path of suffering in order to share in the sufferings of Christ. That is very much part of Paul's, Peter's letters and other letters. So we need to see the hand of God graciously at work in all of this. It has served. So we're going through some difficulty and we go, faith says this. I've just read in the Word, because faith is always based on the Word, I've just read in the Word that whatever trial I'm going through will serve some purpose. You go, well, I don't understand it. Therefore, I'm just angry. Until I understand it, I will be angry. Until I understand it, I will shout at God and I'll tell him this is ridiculous until you show me the reason for it. Now, he may not show you the reason straight away. He may not. In fact, he frequently doesn't. But faith says it will serve the purposes of God somehow. I will hang in there and allow him to do his work in my life. So the utility of the trial. So we've had, Let's get it. The sovereign hand of God in the trial, the reality of the trial, and the purpose of the trial. It has a purpose. And we need to do what's called the blank sheet of surrender. You want to write a book of, you want to write the book of your life? Well, you can do this. You can every day write your own life, or you can give God your blank sheet and sign it at the bottom, and you say, you fill out the details. Let him write your life. How different is that? Well, I'd rather like to write my own life, thank you very much. Yes, that's called independence and selfishness and self-will and a lot of other things, and not dying to self. But when we say, Jesus, here is the next page of the day of my life, I've just signed it down the bottom, giving you full authority to fill in that day's chapter or page today, and let him fill it out. And as he fills it out, we go, well, that's not quite what I was expecting, that you would write that. He says, trust me, because it will serve a purpose. There'll be your utility in the trial. Okay, let's do the next one. We're heating up here. Now, what has the trial led to? The advancement of the gospel. Now, this is the word gospel. We're going to look at the word, which is logos, later on in the same passage. But this is the word gospel, which is euangelion, good news. Okay? So this is actually the word gospel. Whereas later on when it talks about the spread of the gospel, it's the word, logos. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else. Wow. Imagine that the difficulty we're going through, and not only has it become known, what's become known, that he was in there as a prisoner for Christ, not because he's a naughty, nasty criminal. So everyone realised, ding, he's not in there because he's done anything wrong. He's in there because Jesus is put in there, and he's a witness for Christ. And guess what was? It wasn't the believers saying that. It was the Holy Imperial Guard and everyone else was saying that. Wow, is that witness going on? Is the Holy Spirit changing people's thinking as to what you're going through and the nature of who you are as a person? They can start to see it differently depending on your response to your suffering and trial. It's a big concept, isn't it? It's a very big thing. So let's have a look as we go through it. So the gospel spread. We can say, how do you evangelize people? Is that a good question for a church to ask, by the way? How do you evangelize people? Okay, should we have barbecues and parties, invite people around and get to know them? Yes, we should. Is there still a place in various parts of the world to have a huge big tent and have 300,000 people come, if you can fit that many people in, or whatever? Yes, obviously, of course. In some parts of the world, they still have big, massive tent campaigns and people come to Jesus. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. Is there a place for some people to stand in Hay Street on a little box and say, turn and burn, turn or burn, whatever expression you might happen to use, but that's got to be the bottom line, turn or burn sort of thing. Let's face it, that is the message. That is actually the message, by the way. That's the truth. So we do want to get that out there somehow. There's a place for that. So there's all different means of evangelism. It's not just friendship evangelism, though that is another method. Another method is you make friends with someone, you get to know them, you build bridges and you share the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit become a Christian. That's another means. There are many, many, many means. People even become Christians in churches. If the pastor's willing to preach the gospel, they can become a Christian sitting there. They might have sat there for 40 years and suddenly realised, this born-again thing, just tell me about that again. Yeah, we've been preaching it for 40 years, but if the light's switching on, that's good. We want to let you know about that. You must be born again. You must be born from above. There are many ways, but Paul is saying here one of the key ways is our response to suffering is evangelism. How does a church evangelize? By the way we respond to suffering. Is that a big thing to say? Yeah, it is. It's enormous. That's why I didn't want to go anywhere else further in this study on Philippians, because I realised how enormous this truth about evangelism is, that the way that we respond to trials and difficulties to see God's hand in it and to see that people's understanding will change as time goes on. In my response, they'll see our joy. Now, joy doesn't mean that you're happy all the time. In fact, you don't have to be happy at all to have joy. You got to get that. You could be in excruciating pain emotionally, physically, in every other form and have joy, because joy is not about happiness. But we've got to chuck out happiness. The pursuit of happiness is not the work of the Christian, or Jesus didn't come to make you happy. He came to give you a deep joy and a peace where you can trust him, even if the pain is incredible and the emotional or mental or physical anguish is beyond our capacity to hold in there. We can have joy with the suffering. Happiness, like, is the removal of the suffering will make me happy. It's very different, isn't it? So, very important. The gospel, the Holy Spirit work has gone on because of our response, because of the Philippians, Paul's response. And so the gospel spreads. What's the best Bible college to go to? Now, don't answer that straight away in case you get the wrong one. I'm not going to say anything. Best Bible college to go to is the one that God enrolls you in. And while if you're a non-Christian, you'd say it's the University of Hard Knocks. Everyone knows about the University of Hard Knocks? Well, the Christian has the same. It's God puts you through the University of Suffering. He does. He puts us through the University of His plan. And it's His Bible college. And we enter through the doors of it and say, is there another one? And we rush out there and say, I would please like to go to another Bible college, thank you. He says, no, this is the Bible college. You'll learn many, many, many lessons from me if you're willing. So every one of us are part of that Bible college. We're already at a Bible college, and let's make sure that we learn the lessons and enroll in every unit, and don't think we can skip some units or only go for the electives. Hey Ricky, don't just go for the electives, the things that you choose, because they're often not the main body of things you're supposed to learn, are they? The things that the lecturers pick are chosen for a very good reason, that they know what you need to know. Electives are there and they're helpful. But those central big things is what God wants us to have as well. Enroll in His Bible college, don't run away from it, and the gospel will spread. Now, let's read this bit. So I'll read the actual verse, the full verse. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, what's actually happened here? Outsiders, now we do use that word. There was a time in Christian thinking where we said, people started to say, we're going to do away with the word unbelievers. We're going to do away with the word outsiders because they feel uncomfortable. Now, you're either saved or you are not. You're either a child of God or you are not. You're either washed by the blood of Christ or you are not. You're either walking in darkness or you're walking in light. The Bible talks about these very, very clear things. So you are inside the kingdom of God or outside. So I'm very comfortable, even though it's a harsh and tough reality. If you don't help people to see that they're on the outside, why would they want to come inside? You only want to come inside when you realise you're outside. So I'm comfortable in the right sense, and we need to be able to somehow articulate in whatever way it's possible. There is an inside and outside. That brought back a little memory of a Sunday school song used to sing a long time ago. Inside and outside, which side are you? Does anyone know that one? Yeah, so who said yes? No one. No. I thought I had one, yes, I was going to really help, you know, getting to stand up and sing it. But two doors and one door and only one, and yet the sides are two, inside and outside, which side are you? That's how it goes. That's right. There's one door and only one. What did I say? Anyway, doesn't matter. Keep moving. So, the outsiders, so as to speak, not the telly show or the series, but those who do not know Jesus yet, have had their whole thinking changed by the Holy Spirit, who used the response of Paul and Barnabas at times and others who have been put in prison, because they responded with a belief that God is in charge. Because of that response, the Holy Spirit took their response, and I do believe that's how it works. He uses our responses. If Paul had been bitter and hit his head on the wall till it bled and all of that, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would have worked and woken up the whole imperial guard to see the reality of Christ. The Holy Spirit works according to our responses. That is very much a New Testament truth. The gospel spreads because of our responses to going through trials. It doesn't spread when our responses aren't that which God would give us the strength to have. And tell, would you rather have bitterness or joy? Which one would we prefer? But bitterness is the natural one. Bitterness is easy. You don't have to enroll in the school of bitterness. Everyone gets taught that from day one because we're born with a sinful nature, dripping with guilt, so as to speak, and we rapidly move into angry, selfish bitterness. We don't have to get taught how to do that. Some people develop it to a very high level, and they're not particularly easy people to be around when you're full of bitterness. There's another thing called the life of faith, and the life of faith enables you to go, God's in charge, he's in control, I will choose joy instead of the bitterness which comes so naturally. It's a faith step, isn't it? It's a faith step to do that. I will choose joy. Rejoice, we're going to get to it, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, I'm going to say rejoice, but we need to do a lot of work before we get to chapter 4. It's very important you don't rush to that. Okay, so these outsiders, they all saw the difference in Paul. Now, Psalm 37, so if you didn't listen to it, Doug's message last week on Psalm 22, very thorough look at suffering, actually. So it's on the website now. So look at Psalm 22 by Doug last week, and that'll help guide you through a real pattern of suffering and how to respond and all of that. So do look at that. Let's go to another psalm briefly. Psalm 37, two verses. Goes like this. Commit your way to the Lord. In your suffering, by the way, in your trial, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. And this is Psalm 37, verse 6. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. That is a powerful, powerful thing. If you do this, if you commit your way to the Lord, if you trust in him, he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. That's what happened to Paul in prison. Everyone's eyes were open and they saw this bloke wasn't in there because he's a nasty criminal. He's in there because of Jesus. He's in there because he's a God man. He's a good man. He's not there because he's a bad man. The justice you will cause will rise like the noonday sun. It'll become more and more evident. People will see it. They'll start to realize you're not the bad person in this. You're not the crook. You're not the criminal. You're not the nasty one. It looked like it at the beginning. We all judged you. But now we get it. We get it now. It's very powerful, isn't it? Very powerful. So, the whole of the Praetorium became convinced he was there for the sake of Christ. The evil and cruel intent. What does a prison do? I could ask Joe that. Many others who've worked in prison settings, and that's Ross and others, worked in prison settings. They're tough places, and especially centuries ago, they were designed to humiliate and to degrade. They've changed some of that now, I suppose. Some of it is quite, you know, a lot easier than it used to be. Not easy still, but the design in the olden days certainly was to humiliate and to degrade. But here's Paul living for Jesus, not allowing the shame of it, the humiliation and the degradation of it to shape his identity. His identity is not shaped by being called a prisoner. He is a prisoner for Christ. Does that change everything? It does. It changes enormously how you look at it. So because of all that, the grace of God flowed in the dry land and the light of the gospel flicked on in the darkness. It became clear that there is the truth, that Jesus is true. Okay, let's keep going. Well, last verse. Now, that's the non-Christians, the outsiders. What about the Christians? Let's go back there again. We started in verse 12 about that. And most of the brothers, now I do find it interesting that Paul says most, by the way. He doesn't say everyone. Because it is actually a very tough and hard thing to really accept the fact that someone who loved Jesus and was an effective missionary is chucked into prison. When you hear of a missionary being taken to trial or some preacher being taken before the courts or being beaten somewhere or something, we go, oh, that's so tough. I guess the ministry won't happen now. But that's not how God looks at it. He actually uses the change in circumstances for his glory. We go, oh, no, the ministry's, you know, stopped. They won't be able to minister. But that's not how God works in our lives. He uses the changing circumstances. So this renewed confidence of the brothers, having become confident, they're now encouraged. Now, it's made up of two words, isn't it? Encouraged. you've had courage put in you, which must have meant, and it's like for all of us, is it possible for all of us to lose our courage, be like a sieve, and all the water of courage just drain out of us, and we're just like, I can't do a thing. I'm so afraid of everything. I'm so angry at everything. And we have no courage to do what's right. Now Paul, his response in chains has led to the whole Imperial Guard finding out, and all the Christians are like, let's be bold too. Let's be bold like Paul. And so they are now encouraged because of one man's response to his chains. And when one of us is going through an incredibly difficult time, but you know that they are hanging in for Jesus, all of us are encouraged by your singular faith. When we know you're going through a difficult time, but you keep on hanging in there for Jesus, even if you sit there and cry during the whole service, because suffering and joy go together. They're not separated. Happiness insists there are no tears. Happiness insists you have a big smile. Happiness insists that life is sweet. Joy means you can be crying every day and going through incredible difficulties, but you still have joy. It's a very different thing, isn't it? It's a very different thing. So the renewed confidence that the believers now have. Before, they might have hidden away. And I remember when Nera and I were at university, and they had the AFES, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, at the university. And Alan Chappell, who's a very elderly man now, I guess, he started up Trinity in the end. But way, way back before Trinity and before all the precursors to Trinity Theological College, Alan was a staff worker with AFES. And he met with, that's how Nera and I met, at different universities. And one thing he would used to say at our little retreats was churches or university campus, what do we call them, fellowship groups on universities can be like little rabbit warrens. We're in a little rabbit warren and we rush to the lecture and we rush to another place and we rush back to another Bible study and we never mix with non-Christians. And he said, don't do that. You've got a beautiful opportunity to mix with non-Christians. Don't be afraid and hide in your little rabbit warren of your church or your Bible study group or your cell group. Don't do that. Be bold to be out there in the paddock where you might get shot. You know, let's keep the rabbit thing going. go out there and scurry around and mix with other rabbits of all different colours. My saddest moment, do I tell this story? I probably shouldn't. I'm going to get in such big trouble for this. Anyway, I remember I had a double barrel shotgun, a very old one, when I was on the farm. And I love this old thing because it had the two triggers and the two hammers. And it was like a really old thing, nearly falling apart. It was pretty dangerous, I think. And I swung around one time. I was about 11. I don't know how old I was. And rabbits are generally grey, right? Well, very occasionally you get a beautiful little coloured one. Well, this black one with white spots, it's not exactly spots, but blotches on him. I just swung around, and before I thought about it, his colour after I pulled the trigger. And it's the only one I'd ever seen like that. So sad. I thought, Dad, I've just killed the only prettiest rabbit I've ever seen. And should I have told that story? No. I don't know. I don't shoot anymore, by the way. So, moving right along. The renewed confidence sparked by this trial to tell all sorts of stories you shouldn't tell. No, to spread the gospel and to have a boldness in your heart. The church was animated, made alive, full of joy and power once again. Just like the Proverbs 31 woman, read that through. You, every version of femininity that's out there, you read that through and it'll blow you away. Read Proverbs 31. It is powerful, really helping us to get a really strong sense of a very amazing woman. And one of the things this amazing woman was able to do was to laugh at the future. Nearly at the end of Proverbs 31, when it describes all the things she does, It says, and she laughs at the future. Because she so trusts God that instead of worrying about the future and thinking about all the things that might happen and this might happen and that, oh no, I'm just suddenly picturing this thing, she just laughs at the future. And that's what a Christian can do. You can laugh at the future. Be like the Proverbs 31 woman. Go, no matter what happens, I'm out there in the paddock, there's guns shooting, but I'm going to serve Jesus out there in the paddock and not just stay on the rabbit warren. Everyone got that rabbit point now? Now I've told you the other story, I think you're definitely going to remember it, don't you? Okay, last one. The bold gospel sharing from this trial. And all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, it is this boldness. If you have a boldness to be a better person or to not be afraid anymore, you could head off in 10 different directions. Well, they had an intentionality about it, and they very much said, I'm going to be bold and with my boldness reach out to people who don't know Jesus. Now, you could have done 10 different things to dream your dreams and dream big and step out and take risks and all of that sort of thing. But with their boldness, they shared the gospel. That's what it led to. And that is the whole point of what Holy Spirit boldness does. You'd think, here's Paul in prison. Let's be bold, get placards and walk around the prison shouting, rights for Christians, rights for Christians, rights for Christians. Now, I am going to major on this a bit because I do have a bit of thing about this because I never read that in the Bible. And because I never read that in the Bible about rights for Christians and placards, I go, why do we do it? Now, I know I probably tread on a few toes every time I say something like this, but the reality is it's not in the Word of God. It's not in the New Testament. So what did Paul do? He animated everyone to share the Word of God, to share the gospel, not to march around saying, release Paul, rights for Christians. He doesn't do that. It's not about building a Christian nation. It's about the kingdom of God. It's a big thing, very important. And it wasn't to incite everyone to a revolution. Viva la revolution. It wasn't that. What did they do with their boldness? They didn't take up arms. They didn't have protest signs. They didn't do all that sort of stuff. They shared the gospel as the Holy Spirit led them. That's what it led to. That's where their boldness led to. It was to speak out the uniqueness of Christ in a pantheon of different religions. Is it any different today? There's still multitudes of choices. There was a fellow I've been conversing with and sharing the gospel with. Finally, he comes out with me about last week. And he says, do you really think that your way is the only way? I want you to tell me right now. He's my barber, so he's cutting my hair with a pair of scissors in his hand. He goes, I want you to tell me right now why you think your way is the only way. Snip, snip, snip. And I said, okay, I'm not going to do it from my perspective. And by this time, everyone in the barbershop's listening. I'm going to tell you something in a book called the Book of Acts, chapter 17. And I'm going to say that Paul came to a place that was very religious and he was very positive, at least affirming in the beginning. He said, I see you're all very religious. So he acknowledged it. But then he brought them back to a place that all religions come from after. They come after something. They come after one God, the one true God, created all things. There's only one God in the beginning. He's the uncreated God, created all things. The fall came, and then we plunged into darkness. And because we have a religious bent within us, we have a religious desire, a spiritual desire, all these other religions formed in the darkness. We need to go back to the one God of light, not satisfy ourselves with all the religions that have formed in darkness. Let's go back to the light. And that was the first time he didn't fight back. He just quietly kept cutting my hair and said something like, well, I think that sort of answers it. And we finished there. So that's where we're up to. Bookmark in, next haircut, and we'll see where we go. So, bold gospel sharing, the uniqueness of Christ. There are ways to do it. We have to share, as Ricky started off this morning, talking about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, said Peter. And let's do the very last one. Now, it's actually the same verse, but I want to show you something. And all the one version says, and dare them all to proclaim the gospel without fear. The other version says this, much more bold to speak the word. Now we get to the word logos instead of the word gospel. So both are right, both are fine, because the whole context is the gospel. So you could go either way in your translation, doesn't matter. But the actual word here is logos. So the more literal, natural reading is the word word. So let's read the natural reading. With all of this, the Christians are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You have both the word in the middle, boldness on one side, and without fear on the other. let's think about this for a minute. First of all, whatever we share in our own words needs to be a summary of the word of God in some form. You don't share your own ideas. Like with the barber guy, I didn't share my thoughts. I said, well, maybe, not maybe, let's see what God has to say about it. It needs to be a summary in Aussie language or whatever culture you're from or way you articulate it in a way that takes the word, digests it within our being and brings it out and packages it for people. It's the word. We don't present good ideas. We don't present nice thoughts. We're not a self-help church. We don't put on the sign out there, the best self-help church out there. We don't say that. We don't even need to call ourselves a Baptist church. That's fine. I've pastored in different denominations and the tag doesn't matter so much. I do believe in the Baptist denomination. They have great distinctives, all of that, absolutely. But ultimately, the tag is not the thing. Ultimately, it is the word of God, isn't it? So, let's have a look at this. We must repackage what we read and what we hear shared and what the Holy Spirit through the word has given us through the week. So if you're not reading the word, you won't have the word to share, will you? If you stop reading the word, you'll start sharing self-help thoughts more regularly because that's what the world will give you. Okay, when you hear something in a sermon, guess what? You don't have to just leave it here. You may even say, and here's a little hint, if you don't do it, you may say, so someone, what did you do during the week? Don't just say, I went to church. What did you learn at church? What did you do at church? Was there a baptism? Was there this? Was there that? I learned that God is light. Whatever you want to say. Whatever's the situation. Whoever's preaching, whatever we give you, it's not just for Sunday. It's really not. It's actually for you to share with other people. Repackage it. I learned this on Sunday. What about all the stuff in Revelation? If you're bold enough to say climate change is actually God's initiative, he's the one that's bringing warnings to the world to wake us up. If you want to jump into that debate, then do it. Because I reckon that's what the word says. So do it. We got another perspective about climate change on Sunday, if that's your discussion you're having with a 29-year-old about the terrible nature of what everyone over 35 is doing with the world. Then you can add to that and all of that. Is someone wanting a better life? Or so we studied about the new heavens and the new earth. Is that a better life? Yeah. So if someone's saying, oh, I just wish I had a better life, share the word. Not just, yeah, me too. Yeah, you and me together, bro. It's not that sort of thing. It really isn't. It's like you share the word. If someone is wondering why we have so many wars in the world, why there's so much conflict, Matthew 24 will tell you the answer. The book of Revelation will tell you the answer. There's many places in the world that will tell you the answer why we have so many wars, and they are going to get worse, and they will escalate, and things will not get better. That's the word. Share it. Is someone feeling deeply burdened? Tell them that, guess what? Jesus speaks of having a light burden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, said Jesus. If you learn to trust Jesus and follow him by putting your head in the yoke, it's a twin yoke. He's the chief ox and we're just the little one. Put our head in. So my yoke is easy and because he's doing the pulling. That's why, by the way. And my burden is light. He's got the big burden on him and we're just along for the ride. Tell people about that. You see how to, this is what you do. You bring the word into what people talk about. But what did they do? They spoke what? Nice ideas? Did they speak warm, fuzzy thoughts? They spoke the word. The word of God without fear. Now, does the, just to really wrap up now, does the word of God talk about creation? Yes, it does. And does it talk about a crash called a fall? People need to know that. Do they need to know that as a result of that, we're plunged into darkness and we're trying to work out how life works, but we can't do it and we need the light of God? Yes, they do need somehow or other to know that. Do they need to know that God so loved the world that he sent his son? Is that important? The love of God. Tell them about the love of God. That's in the word of God. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. All other religions, the founder died. Our religion, if we're going to put it like that, we don't like the word, but the founder came back to life. Aha! That changes everything, doesn't it? Does the word of God talk about the constant apocalyptic warnings surrounding the world? Mudslides and tsunamis and all sorts of things happening all around the world. Are they increasing? Are there more and more earthquakes? Is all this stuff happening? Yes, it is. Because God is sending warnings to the world. Tell people about that, whatever way you want to choose to do it. Is there a day of judgment coming? Oh, yes, there is. There's a day of judgment coming. Is there heaven and is there hell? Now, even churches skim on this one. But there's a day of judgment and it's like, but it's fine. It'll all work out in the end. No, it won't. It won't. There's only two places. You've got to know beforehand which one you're going to go to. Yes, the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ. He is genuinely the only way. He's genuinely the only way. There is no other way. So even though I don't normally get asked a question quite so bluntly, will you tell me right now why you think your way is the only way, with a pair of scissors in his hand? It's like, right. But accepted it. And we can. We're able to answer, if God is in it, some of the toughest questions out there in the way that you've established relationship and genuine connection, because you care about people. If you don't care about people, you won't be able to evangelize. You've got to love them. You've got to really want the best for them. And then you'll be able to. But part of it is our response to the difficulties we go through. So to wrap it all up, the suffering, the trials, the stuff that we don't sign up for but comes our way, we go, God, you're in this somehow. I trust you. And I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to say, despite the tears and the pain and the agony of all this, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I have everything in you. I need nothing else. You're my everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit will take that and people will start to see a different perspective from the things you've shared, because as a result of your response to the suffering, evangelism happens as a result of our response to suffering, is the central message in these three verses. I think that is enormous. I think that is a huge truth, and that's why I didn't want to skip over to another one today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you lead us into people's lives. You show us how to love people. At the same time, we want to truly love them and let them know that God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And not just to be a good example, not just to say we all should suffer, but to save the world from sin. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your salvation is substitutionary. You took our place. We deserved it, but you took our place. Thank you, Judge of the whole earth, that you stepped down and became the guilty one, and that sin was placed on you, and that you took the punishment we deserved. We thank you, our Jesus, for that. We thank you, mighty God. And we pray for strength this week to both accept and go beyond mere acceptance, but rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the trial we're going through, because we know that the Holy Spirit will then work and there'll be a ripple effect will go out from our life, and the Holy Spirit will bring the word to those around about. So we thank you for this word we've had this morning, for these verses given to us by your Holy Spirit through Paul writing them. And we acknowledge your goodness and just pray for strength this week, for boldness to share the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.